So I enjoy running. You might call it more like jogging. Well, most of the time I enjoy running. Sometimes I hate it, right? It's a love-hate relationship, but there's a 4 or 5 mile loop that I'll do around my house, and it gets me out on some trails. And 2 weeks ago, I was running on a trail, and there was a lady probably in her 60s, and she had her 2 dogs, and they were off leash, and she gets a hold of her dogs, and I go by her, and she says, "The blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you." And I was like, whoa, you know, like I was just picturing maybe a good morning. Like I like saying hi to people when I'm out on the trail, like, and it's about 50-50, you know, when I say hi, some people are like, hi, and then other people, like you're right next to them and they're pretending like you don't exist, right? So I was expecting nothing or maybe a hi, and I got the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. And later that day, I got on an airplane with Dan Johnson, and we went to a pastor's conference in New York, and God really met me and Dan on that conference and challenged me and refreshed me and convicted me, and I felt that the Lord answered her prayer. I felt the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon me that day and the next few days. So I'm running this morning, and I see her again on the trail, and I go by her, and she says, "God bless you," and I say, "Thank you," and then I just keep going. And then I felt God's leading in my heart, my life, like, why don't you turn around and tell her thank you and share with her how God used that in your life? Now, bear with me a little bit. Like, I like to time my runs on my watch, and I'm getting prepared for a race on Labor Day, and I don't want to stop. Like, I just want to keep going, and, you know, I don't want to stop. I don't want to lay aside this drive to keep running. So I just kind of ignore it and keep going. And then I thought, come on, just go back. And so I turn and I go back and I share with the gal. I said, you know, I was out here running 2 weeks ago and this is what you told me. And I'm a pastor. I went to this conference and I really felt like the Lord blessed your obedience. And she just lit up and she was like, thank you so much for sharing that. She's like, a lot of times when people circle back around, they come to tell me how much they don't appreciate me speaking the name of Jesus over them. And she's like, I thought I was in for it when you turned around and you came back. But that was my little divine interruption for the day or for the morning. And I forgot to pause my watch. So my time per mile was terrible, you know. But I came home just filled in my heart with the goodness of God. And that's where we find Peter and John, is they get a divine interruption from the Lord, and it's challenging for them. They're headed to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And we have to imagine that their day is full, that there's a lot of things on their hearts and their minds. Jerusalem's a busy city. The temple is packed. They're coming through the gate beautiful. If we know Peter, he's probably thinking about food. I just imagine him thinking about food, you know. And here's this man who's crippled from birth. We know from chapter 4, he's in his 40s. He's over 40 years old. The gate beautiful is this ornate gate that stands out. And yet here's this broken man where his life is hopeless. Every day is the same. Just going to this gate, can't even get there on his own. He's carried there. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit does something in Peter's heart, where this man has Peter's attention. And there's 4 things that I want to point out tonight of divine interruption that I think we can apply to our hearts and our lives. And so we'll pick up in verse 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked for alms. So the crippled man, the lame man, asks for money, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And if you're taking notes, write this down. For the divine interruption, the first is this, is take the opportunity. Take the opportunity. Peter, sensing that leading of the Lord, being open to God, guiding him, directing him, stops and takes the opportunity. And how he takes the opportunity is by simply looking at this crippled man and saying, "Look at us. May I please have your attention?" Most likely, the lame man is asking for money and he's not even looking up. Out of attention and out of habit, and out of shame. And here Peter stops. And okay, God's doing something, and he senses that leading from the Lord, and he says, I'm going to take that opportunity. And in order to take the opportunity to embrace God's interruption in our life, we have to lay aside our schedule. This may mean they don't get to the prayer meeting. This may mean they don't get up to the Temple Mount to be able to pray. And sometimes ministry, if you would, doesn't come at scheduled opportunities. Like, we know church is 6:30 on Wednesday night, and so it's like, want to be prepared for bringing the word and sharing the word. But God tells us to be ready in season and out of season. You may host a small group and you're like, okay, it's time. I'm ready to serve. Or you teach second graders on Sunday mornings and it's like scheduled. But there's a lot of other times that aren't scheduled. Real life change, we see Jesus in his ministry and we have some of his teachings, but we have a lot of his interactions with people one-on-one. And God's heart is for individuals. And he never treated two people the same way in the Gospels. It wasn't a formula. They're unique and he loved them uniquely. And so for us as we encounter people is to say, okay, am I going to lay aside my schedule? Am I going to lay aside my agenda? And even sometimes our selfishness. What was driving me on the trail this morning? Selfishness. It's like, That run was about me and what kind of time I could get. And that's what I was focused on and thinking about. And am I willing to lay aside my selfishness, lay aside my agenda? And we're so busy, aren't we? You know, we're trying to cram things in. And it's like, okay, I really don't have enough time to go to the grocery store or go to Home Depot, but I'm going to cram it in and get it in as quick as I possibly can. Get the best parking seat, parking place. That feels like a seat. Get in and out of the store as fast as I can, pick the shortest line while trying to get the best deal. What if God puts someone in our path where all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gets our attention that we need to stop and see what the Lord might do? What if we went into the grocery store and paused before we went in and said, Lord, if there's someone that's in need of your love, would you please show them to me? In the midst of our workday, it's so many tasks, and I'm guilty of this, is like put our head down, try to get our work done, and just get through the day. If we don't get our work done, we're probably going to have to do it at home. And well, what if God wants to do a work inside of our coworkers' lives? If I've shared this with you recently, please forgive me, but it's something that has impacted me. On this conference that we went, it was at New York Times Square, Times Square Church that David Wilkerson started. And it's an amazing testimony when David Wilkerson was living rural Kentucky, had a heart for gangs in New York. They were killing each other. Said, I got to go to New York, New York City, preach the gospel. So he'd been going into New York to preach the gospel. On one particular day, there was these gangs that were on one side of the street. He was on the other side of the street attempting to preach, and there was police officers in between trying to keep the peace. And the police officers were telling David Wilkerson, like, you have to leave. This is not safe. These guys will kill you. And the captain of the police department rolled on scene, and he looked at his officers, and he simply said these words, let the man preach. The captain of the police department says, let the man preach. So they backed off. David Wilkerson continued to preach. Eventually, Nikki Cruz gets saved. This gang member that threatens Gary Wilkerson's or David Wilkerson's life says, I'm going to cut you into 1,000 pieces. And David Wilkerson said, each piece is going to say that Jesus loves you. At this conference that I was at, Nikki Cruz taught. He's 85 years old, and he's still preaching Jesus and seeing people come to know Christ as our Savior. But there was a police officer who took the opportunity. He followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. Turns out he was a Christian. He didn't know David Wilkerson. Nobody knew David Wilkerson. He just knew this guy's in the streets preaching. He didn't know if he was crazy or not. But we have to assume the Holy Spirit put on his heart for him to speak up and say, let the man preach. We fast forward to 2023. That police officer's son is now the pastor of Times Square Church. So God did a lot with one police officer's obedience in one moment. There's so much that happens here in the book of Acts because of Peter's obedience. He took the opportunity. The man's healed. He jumps and leaps and praises God. Where was the epicenter of the opposition of Christ? The Temple Mount. Where do 5,000 people get saved? The Temple Mount. This was ended up being a huge kingdom breakthrough. Now, if you're with me, I think we're praying for kingdom breakthrough. We're praying for kingdom revolution. We're praying for people to come out of darkness into the light. You know where that happens? As the Holy Spirit is not just a theory in our lives, but we're saying, I want to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm willing to take that opportunity when God is putting on my heart to step out into the things that he has for me. So divine interruption starts with taking the opportunity. And the second thing in verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. Point number 2 is acknowledge what you don't have. Acknowledge what you don't have. Because when we start seeing these opportunities from the Holy Spirit, we very quickly realize what we don't have. And Peter and John very genuinely are like, we don't have the money to meet this guy's needs. We don't have any silver. We don't have any gold. We cannot meet this physical need in your life. Now, did this guy have physical needs? Absolutely. He needed money to be able to eat, absolutely. But was there a greater need in his life? Yes, and it was to know Jesus. And for us to enter into those divine appointments, those divine interruptions, is acknowledge what you don't have. Lord, I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the experience. I don't have the finances. And I think a lot of times we take our Western minds and our Western culture and try to apply it to the kingdom of God. And we go, well, we don't have the money, so the opportunity for ministry must be over. Wrong. God doesn't need our money. Maybe money even hinders the work of God, right? So a lot of times with church planting and kingdom work, they're like, well, this has to be well-funded. And there's got to be this much money for someone to be able to go church plant. And they need a building. And this is how much experience they need. And they need a master's degree in theology. And we're going to engineer this whole thing. And it might be that God is waiting for us to say, Lord, I don't have it. I don't have the money. I don't have the building. I don't have the experience. I shouldn't even be here. And I'm willing to humble myself before you and admit my weakness before you. So maybe you find yourself in a God opportunity, but you've been saying, I don't have it. Guess what? You're in the exact right place. You're exactly where God wants you to be. You get to join the Peter and John club, the P&J club, to be able to say, silver and gold I don't have. I don't have the strength. I don't have the weakness. I don't have the experience in and of myself. So that's point number 2. And then point number 3 is rely on Christ. And I love this. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So they're relying upon Jesus. They're saying, we don't have money. This is what we don't have. But what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I think this is really important for us as we think of these unplanned, divine interruptions, planned by God, unplanned by us, is we're relying upon God. We're saying, Lord, I need wisdom. I need your direction. I need your words. Lord, if you want me to just listen, that's, I need you. I'm relying upon you. I desire to see this person know you. I'm relying upon you, Christ. And I think we get into this mindset where we're like, we have to try to fix somebody's life. We can't even fix our own life, amen? Let alone fix somebody else's life, but we can introduce them to Jesus. We can give them Jesus. We can present Christ to them. And this man is really a picture of our spiritual state. We're lame, we're broken, we're dead, and it's Christ. In the name of Christ, the resurrection life, and to know that when we proclaim the gospel, when we share the gospel with people and they believe the gospel, that there's power in the gospel for resurrection. Resurrection unto eternal life. Resurrection out of sin and the condemnation of sin. And so rely upon God. It's so important to trust him in the midst of these opportunities. And then lastly, number four is to operate in faith. To operate in faith. Peter says, rise up and walk. Now, if Peter gets this wrong, this is like the worst chapter in the Bible, right? Like, hey, what are you doing? This is pretty cruel to this lame man trying to get his hopes up. But he got it right. He heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, and he had the boldness to be able to operate in faith. And God may lead you to do something like this or not, but we have so many things in Scripture where he's already commanded us. He's already commanded us to care for the widows and the orphans. You know, hearing Fritz talk about the testimony of the churches in Gulu caring for the widows. God's already told us that. So as we operate in faith and say, I'm going to care for widows and orphans, we can expect to work. God's already told us to proclaim the gospel. So as we operate in faith to proclaim the gospel, we can trust that he's going to work. God's already told us to forgive when we're offended, to forgive others because God has freely forgiven us. So we're operating in faith. James puts it this way, that faith without works is dead. So if our faith is alive, there's going to be works that follow. Not to earn or deserve salvation, but just this reality that our faith is alive. And so we get in these moments, don't we? Where it's something simple, where we pass this person, like I did this morning, and it's like, I know that the Lord wants me to stop and say thank you and encourage her. Well, what am I going to do? Am I going to operate in faith? Am I going to risk being foolish? You know, what if God puts on our hearts to stop and listen to someone and share the gospel with them? I was talking with Donnie today, our facilities manager, and he also oversees community service, so we allow people to come do community court-ordered community service hours here at the church. It's probably been one of our most effective outreaches, and Donnie daily proclaims the gospel, and he's like, I see it as a win-win situation. If they accept Christ, it's a win. If they don't accept Christ, Christ is still glorified and the gospel is still proclaimed. He's operating in faith. You know, is there a need that God has put on your heart that he wants you to meet? You're operating in faith. Have you been stirred to serve inside of the church? It takes faith to do that. Have you been stirred to pray and to humble yourself and to intercede for others? It takes faith to do that. You're operating in faith and you're stepping out in faith. And this is when the Christian life gets real, doesn't it? It's like, okay, Lord, you've saved me. I've trusted you for salvation. And I'm trusting you to use my life. I'm going to operate in faith. And how amazing this must have been for Peter and John, for Peter then to reach down, to grab him by the hand. God immediately heals him. Strength comes to his ankles. And this dude is leaping and jumping and praising God. He won't leave him alone. He's clinging to Peter and John. A group gathers on Solomon's porch. And Peter quickly gives glory to God, quickly preaches Jesus. And 5,000 gladly respond to the word. They trust Christ as their Savior. And Peter and John are arrested. And I picture Peter and John looking at each other going, this whole thing started at 3 p.m. It was worth it. Like, this is awesome. I will take being in prison. Like, this is phenomenal. We just saw God be glorified. 5,000 people get saved. I want to talk through three other stories in the Bible, just share them with you, where we see these same four principles. The first is David and Goliath. So the children of Israel are in the Valley of Elah. Saul's their king. Saul's not walking with the Lord. And here comes Goliath. And Goliath's a real punk. And he's coming out and he is trash-talking God and trash-talking God's people. Have you found Goliath to be really loud in our day? The enemy is trash-talking God and trash-talking God's people. David's a young man. He's been anointed to be king, but he goes back to be a shepherd, to take care of the sheep. There's eight boys. He's the youngest of eight boys. Could you imagine what that family was like? Lots of wrestling, just tons of wrestling. He's sent to go check on three older brothers that are at the Valley of Elah in this battle with the Philistines. Dad sends him with some Chick-fil-A, some In-N-Out, like, go encourage your brothers with some meat and cheese. Like, so David goes, and the scriptures tell us that for 40 days, and here comes Goliath every day, given this speech where he says, send out your champion, winner takes all, and just begins to defy God and God's people. Now, here's David. He shows up, and he takes the opportunity, point number one. And he says, why are we putting up with this? Saul was putting up with it. All of the army of Israel is putting up with it. And a teenage boy says, no, God wants to do a work. What was going on in David's life? He knew the voice of the shepherd. God was leading him, and he decided, I'm going to take the opportunity. Point number one. But point number two, David then pretty quickly acknowledges what he doesn't have. He finds himself in Saul's presence, and Saul's like, okay, we're going to send you to fight Goliath, but you need my armor. He puts on Saul's armor, and he says, no, this is not going to work. I'm not experienced with Saul's armor. I'm going to stick with my slingshot against all military strategy. But a lot of wisdom for David to have the humility to acknowledge what he doesn't have. I don't have it. I'm not going out there with Saul's armor. But then very clearly, number three is David relies upon God. He finds himself with this just Goliath of a man. We were watching the CrossFit games last night, and some of these guys, men and women, they were just Goliaths. I mean, they're just huge. I'm just looking at them on TV, like they're huge, right? And I'm thinking of Goliath. Like Goliath is just this massive man, and then you've got David, the shepherd boy, and he says, you come at me with sword and spear, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts. You're defying the armies of God. What's he relying upon? He's relying upon the Lord. He's stepping into that opportunity, but as he's standing in the Valley of Elah, he's saying, I'm relying on the Lord of hosts, and you are actually picking a fight with God. And he's trusting in the Lord. And then he operates in faith. Five stones. I would have picked up like 50 stones, you know? He just gets five smooth stones, and he lets it fly. And all it took was one bullseye, right in the head. Goliath falls. David cuts off his head. Love that part. And he's going through the camp of Israel. Victory, victory for God, declaring God's glory. But it's the same four principles. Well, let's fast forward to the feeding of the 5,000. It's a pretty intense time in the life of Jesus and the disciples. John the Baptist has just been beheaded. Had to hurt the heart of Jesus, that's his cousin. Jesus was human. He had emotions. That's his cousin who's been martyred. The disciples have to be shocked. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus, this Elijah-type character. They didn't expect that he was actually going to be martyred in prison. And Jesus says, let's go to a deserted place. Let's get away. Process this. Rest a while. Well, the multitudes follow. And Jesus has compassion upon them, and he teaches them. And then Jesus, before he sends them home, says, let's feed them, guys. And the disciples, this is their divine interruption, are having a hard time taking the opportunity, point number one. They don't really want to feed the multitude. And they're saying, Jesus, why don't you just send them away? Have you ever felt that way before? Where you're like, God's bringing you an opportunity, and you're like, Lord, ask somebody else. Lord, I want you to use my life Monday morning, but Friday night's mine. Like, tonight is mine. Like, no, go. And I don't even like that person, so just get them out of here, right? So they're really wrestling with that opportunity. Just like you, just like me. We all wrestle with that opportunity. But Jesus brought it to him. He said, I want you guys to feed them. So then point number two is they realize what they don't have. They go to Jesus and they say, even if we've got 3 months of salary, that wouldn't be enough to feed all these. There's no place for us to go buy food. But we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they're acknowledging before the Lord and they're saying, hey, this is what we don't have. We don't have the resources to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted them to say. That's the realization they needed to come to. I can't meet this need. And we have to realize we can't meet this need. What's going on in the culture and in this world, we can't meet this need. What's going on in our families, we can't meet that need. What's going on in this church, we can't meet that need. But Jesus can, and he wants us to bring our 5 loaves and our 2 fish. There was a couple years ago in our family, we tried to seek the Lord for a Bible verse going into the school year. And we really felt the feeding of the 5,000 that year. Like all we had to bring was our 5 loaves and our 2 fish. It was like, Lord, here's our crumbs. Would you bless it? And I feel that way a lot. You know, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, you don't know how many times I'm showing up on a Wednesday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, back here crying out to the Lord going, Lord, I've got my crust of bread and here's my 5 loaves and my 2 fish. God, would you do what only you can do? Acknowledge what we don't have. The disciples put what they had into the hands of Jesus, but then they rely upon Jesus. And what I love in the story of the feeding of the 5,000 is then Jesus takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it. And that's what we need. That's what it means to rely upon Jesus, is put your life in Jesus' hands, put the little bit of resources that you do have in his hands, put it right there, and let him break us, and then let him distribute. Then they operated in faith. Jesus said, okay, disciples, you're actually gonna do the distribution. And they would come to Jesus, get some bread, go hand it out. Get some fish, go hand it out. Imagine how long it would take to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. So that's so many people. And they're watching the miracle take place. They're seeing God multiply. And then how many baskets were left over? 12. How many disciples? 12. They each got their own KFC bucket at the end. They operated in faith. And it's so cool to operate in faith because then you see God multiply. You get the best seat in the house. But it was those same 4 principles that we see in Acts chapter 2. And then the last is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. He writes that he has a thorn in the flesh. And I think we see these 4 things in his life as well with that thorn in the flesh. First, the way Paul lived his life is he took opportunities for the gospel. That's what he was all about. He saw eternity was real, life was short, he wanted to make an impact for Christ. He longed to see people come into the kingdom. He longed to go to cities where there weren't churches and see churches be planted. So he was a man who took those opportunities. But there in 2 Corinthians, we see him acknowledging what he doesn't have, and it's strength. This thorn that had been in his flesh, something had gone wrong in his body physically, and it had created weakness in his life, physical weakness in his life. And he asked the Lord, he says, Lord, would you heal me? And he asked God 3 times. And each time, God had the same answer. No, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in weakness. So Paul accepted it and accepted, I'm not going to have strength. I'm not going to have comfort. I would imagine there was some pain that came with this thorn in Paul's flesh. And he acknowledged to the Lord his weakness, but then he relied upon Christ. Didn't get bitter about the weakness, didn't get bitter about the thorn, but he says, okay, I'm gonna take God up on his offer. God's allowing weakness in my life. He's allowing what I see to be deficiency in my life so that the strength of Christ, the power of Christ, the grace of God could be in my life. So God's grace is for salvation, absolutely. but also God's grace is for our weakness. We have weakness in all types of ways, and sometimes it's physical weakness because of disease, because God chooses not to heal in this life. And if he reveals that to us, that he's not going to bring healing, to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust that you have grace and strength and weakness. And then that leads to point number four in Paul's life, is that he operated in faith. He writes some really bold things there, and he says, I would rather boast in infirmity that the power of Christ would rest upon me. If I had to choose, I would keep this thorn in my flesh so God's power and grace could be in my life. So he took opportunities that God gave to him. He acknowledged what he didn't have. I don't have strength. He relied upon Christ, and then he operated in faith. I think a lot of times we're looking over our shoulder for God to use somebody else. You know, I'm not qualified. I've got too many struggles in my own life. And God's looking for people that he can show himself strong through. Was this about Peter and John? No. Peter and John said this was not because of our godliness or our strength. God showed himself strong. Was it about David? No. God showed himself strong, that God could defeat Goliath through a teenager without a sword, with just a slingshot. God was glorified. Was it about the disciples? Was it about the boy who shared his lunch? That's a pretty great miracle for a boy to share his lunch. No, it was about God, who is able to take 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiply it. And whether it's one person or 10 people or 10,000 people, wouldn't it be awesome to see God get people's attention? Isn't that what we're really longing for? And it's these simple steps of obedience, of saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to be open to the divine interruption. I'm going to be open to what you have. You might be going home tonight and putting your kids to bed, and God puts on in your heart to take a little bit more time with one of your kids. Sit down on their bed and listen to them and ask them how they're doing, or, you know, to press in a little bit more with your spouse and see how they're doing. But it's us laying down our life and saying, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was about the business of his Father, and for us to be about the business of the Father. And as you're going through your day and the Holy Spirit starts to lead you, run it through Scripture. Make sure that it lines up with Scripture. Make sure that it lines up with the person and work of Christ. I don't think it's wise to go around saying, well, the Lord told me to stop and talk to you. That's just weird, right? Just stop and talk to him and let God do a work. You know, the Lord told me that you're going to marry me. You're a heretic. Get out of my face, right? Like, don't do that stuff. Like, allow this to be genuine between you and the Lord, and just simply step out in faith in a genuine and an organic way. And we need to be careful that we don't just attach God to it. Let's see if it was the Lord. But then the balance is that step of faith to say, well, the Lord could lead me to do something that's out of my comfort zone. And believing that a supernatural God loves people, wants to bring them out of the miry clay into the joy of the Lord and the joy of salvation. So let's stand together and let's pray. Jesus, we do desire to see you work and move. We know that you're working, we know that you're moving, and we want to align ourselves with your will. Would you be gracious to give us some appointments, some interruptions, even in the second half of this week? Whether it's simple or grand, whether we see the fruit or we don't, but may this be a lifestyle of being submitted to your Holy Spirit, and may you do great works to encourage believers, to instruct believers, convict believers, and to take your gospel out to those that don't know Christ. We would love to see 5,000 people get saved in Colorado Springs for your glory. We would love to see you captivate people's attention in our city and throughout our nation. So Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.